But it's a great joy to be with you this morning, and I pray that God would work in our midst in a way that could only be explained by Him, His presence, and His power. If you have your Bible, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We're going to look at one verse this morning. I've come at the request and the prayers of your pastor and staff to preach the gospel. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the essence of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word gospel, we know, actually means good news. And there is no greater news to all mankind than the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. Amen? The tremendous truths that a rebel like me, a sinner like I was, who deserved nothing but the unmitigated wrath of God, a person like me who was called by God with names like an enemy of God, a sheep gone astray against God, a worker of iniquity, a lover of darkness and a hater of light, that a person like that could be brought into an intimate, personal, love, life-transforming relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's amazing. That my soul could be rescued from the penalty of sin and be released from the very power of sin. No wonder Paul said that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to anyone and everyone who savingly believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer this morning that even in this early service, this gospel would truly become good news to someone in this room today. Notice one verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. The Word of God says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." I want you to see two very clear, I pray, simple truths from this passage this morning. The first thing we want to see this morning is our terrible problem. And to understand the depths and the desperate reality of our terrible problem, we only have to focus on the first two words in my New King James Bible. My Bible says, "For He." That is speaking of the holy God of the universe, friends. The true and the living God. The God who is your Creator. This precious holy book begins with these words. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But young people, you're not an accident of evolution. You have a Creator. And He created you for a purpose. You say, "Well, Brother Ed, what is that purpose?" Well, the Bible says in the New Testament, speaking of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that all things were created through Him, and listen, and for Him. And friends, that all things includes you. You were brought into existence to live for Him. You were created and allowed to live on this earth through Jesus and for Jesus. What are you saying, Brother Ed? I'm saying that God did not create you for yourself. He created you for Himself. God did not create you so that you would live a self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing life. God created you that you might come into a genuine love relationship with His Son, so that because of that relationship, Jesus might become the supreme love of your life. Jesus might be the sovereign Lord of your life. And because of that relationship, you might have a passion and a purpose to live a Jesus-centered, Jesus-directed, Jesus-pleasing life. God didn't create you to live for yourself. He created you for Him. Now, this is nothing new in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs 16:14, the Bible says, "The Lord made all things for Himself." I'm saying, friends, that God created you that you might come to know Him through His Son, so that Jesus might be the chief object of your devotion. Jesus might be the chief source of your delight. Well, you say, well, Brother Ed, if this is true, then what's the terrible problem? Well, the problem is this God who created you for Himself is a holy God. The Bible says, "Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone art holy." That means He is sinless. He is moral perfection. He is perfect morality. He is absolute sinless purity. The Bible says about our God that He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That means God in His character is infinitely set apart from us in His sinlessness, in His purity, in His holiness. And you see, the fact of God's holiness presents to you and I a terrible problem. You see, because God is holy, He hates sin. He despises sin. He abhors sin. He loves everything that is in conformity to His holiness and His holy commandments. And He hates everything that is contrary to His holiness and His holy commandments. No wonder God said in Psalms 5, verse 5, He said this, "I hate all workers of iniquity." Well, who is that? Is that just Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden? Well, they're certainly included in that group. A workers of iniquity, though, friends, is the most moral person in Canton who's never come to Jesus on His terms of Bible repentance and saving faith. God says, "I hate workers of iniquity." But wait, Brother Ed. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world." Well, He does love the world because God is love. Amen? But that's not all the truth. That's only part of the truth. Because God is love, He loves unconverted people. But because God is holy, He also has a holy, fixed anger and indignation against that very person. That's why God says in Psalms 7:11 that God is a just God. So He is angry with the wicked every day. Well, who are the wicked? Those are the people who've never come to Jesus on His terms of genuine Bible repentance and saving faith. What are you saying, Brother Ed? I'm saying God, who is your Creator and Sustainer, hates sin. And because He hates sin, listen, He must judge sin. God's holiness compels Him to judge every single sin. Do you know if God failed to judge and punish every single sin that He would topple from His throne of holiness and justice? Two verses after John 3:16, the Bible says, those who've not truly committed their life into Jesus are condemned already. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that there's some folks, even in an 8:30 service this morning, that have never truly committed their lives into the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus says you're living in a state of condemnation right now? It's not that you're going to be condemned if you die. You are condemned already. And the Bible says 20 verses after John 3:16, listen, that the wrath of God abides over that person's life. It is hanging over that person's life, waiting to fall. And every day that they live without a saving relationship with Jesus, they're storing up more wrath for that great and final day when the Lord Jesus will be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know Him, who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you saying, Brother Ed? I'm saying, listen, every sin requires God's hatred of it. And every sin demands God's punishment of it. And this presents to us a terrible problem. But there's more bad news. Do you know God's standard for escaping His judgment in eternal hell and entering into His presence in eternal glory is perfect righteousness, moral purity, total obedience to the Ten Commandments? God's requirement for escaping His judgment and entering into His presence for all eternity is absolute perfect righteousness. You see, there is a righteousness that no one in this room has in and of themselves, and they desperately need, and that righteousness is perfect righteousness. Jesus said, "Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." You see, the standard, the requirement for escaping God's judgment and wrath and entering into His presence in heaven is absolute sinless righteousness. Now, who would be so prideful? Who would be so foolish? Who would be so self-deceived this morning to stand and testify that I can meet that standard of sinless righteousness in and of myself? Well, if you did, you'd be calling God a liar. Because God says there's how many righteous? There's none righteous. There's no one that meets this standard of righteousness in and of themselves. No, not one, God says. As a matter of fact, God says that the best of your righteousness, the best human morality you could offer to God is what in His presence? Filthy rags. And I hate to disturb you this morning, but those rags represented the rags that a leper had just pulled off of his leprous sores. Friend, the best of your human righteousness or morality you could present to God would be like the rags of a leper's sores, friends. See, we must understand God's standard of righteousness. No one escapes hell and enters into heaven without perfect righteousness. Are you perfectly righteous? You know, the only way to discover that is to match up your life against God's standard. We call it the Ten Commandments. Have you ever matched up your life in light of God's Ten Commandments? Let me throw out just a few. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's God's commandment to you. Has God the Father, has the Lord Jesus Christ been the number one person and priority in your life, in the totality of your life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year? Do you know to fail to do that for one moment is a damning sin? Have you loved the Lord your God with 100% of your heart, mind, soul, and strength all of the moments of your life? To fail to fulfill that commandment for 1 minute is a sin worthy of the judgment of God in hell. Are you innocent or guilty? The Bible commands us to honor our father and mother. Who would stand today and be so foolish to say that I perfectly honored and obeyed my father and mother all of my childhood and teenage years, even up to this point? Not only in action, but in attitude. To fail that commandment once is a sin worthy of the judgment of hell. God says you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus said if a man or a woman look with lust on another in their heart, they have already committed adultery in their heart. The Bible says you shall not steal. Ever taken even the smallest thing that didn't belong to you? How many things must a person steal to become a thief in the sight of God? Only one. You should not bear false witness. Ever told a lie? Even a little white lie? How many lies must a young person or an adult tell to become a liar in God's eyes? Only one. And all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Oh, this must be what God means when He says in James chapter 2, in verse 10, if you've kept all of the moral law, if you've kept all of God's commandments, and you've only broken one, you're guilty of shattering the entire moral law of God. And God says in Galatians 3:10, accursed, condemned is everyone who does not perfectly continue in all the law of God. Imagine with me this morning that I have a bow and arrow in my hand up here, and I have, Brother Doug, a target about 50 yards away, and there's a bullseye in the center of that target, and let's say I've got 100,000 arrows stacked up over here, and what I've got to do, young people, is I've got to take every single one of those arrows, and I've got to hit that bullseye perfectly every time. If I miss that bullseye one time, I am condemned by God. I am separated from God. I'm under the wrath of God. I'm on the way to eternal hell. I've got a big problem. I have never shot a bow and arrow in my life. That's the picture, you see, friends. The bullseye is the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. That bow, that's your character. Those arrows, those are your thoughts, your words, your actions, your motives, your attitudes. Oh, precious friend, you've not missed the bullseye a few times. You've missed it thousands. And the wages for missing the bullseye once is what God calls the second death. Eternal death in a place called the lake of fire. Let me ask you this morning. Have you ever seen your life in light of that standard? Have you ever seen your character as a rebel against the one who created you, who sustains you, who hates sin, who has a holy purpose to judge every single sin? Have you ever had a clear vision of the holiness of God in light of His moral law? Have you ever seen your life spiritually bankrupt in the presence of a holy God because you have seen the thousands of times you have missed the bullseye of the moral law of God, and you've seen that you are a rebel sinner in the presence of this holy God? I'm not asking you if you've walked down an aisle and repeated a prayer. I'm asking you, have you seen your life in light of God's holy standard so that you have seen that you are a sinner and nothing but a sinner in His presence, that your life is a living offense to God in His holiness, and God has broken your heart over your rebellion and your sinfulness against Him? You've experienced a mourning in your soul because you've seen yourself as a lost rebel against His holy character and His law. Have you ever been shattered to the core of your being because you saw yourself a lost rebel sinner? Have you ever hungered and thirsted after a righteousness that you have realized that you do not have and you desperately need? Perfect righteousness. Our terrible problem, friends. Do you see it? Do you see your terrible problem in the presence of this holy God? But I thank God I don't have to stop at those two words. Not only does God tell us about our terrible problem, but notice He gives us in this verse God's tremendous provision. Notice verse 21. For He, this holy God who hates sin, who must judge sin. For He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What is God saying this morning? He's saying, precious friends, there is a Savior who can save you from the penalty of sin. There is a Deliverer who can deliver you from the bondage of sin. There is a Redeemer this morning, you see. This is the very heart of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can a person who is under the wrath of God be made right with God? How can a person like I was, who deserved nothing but the judgment of God, experience the grace and the mercy of God? Well, the answer is found in the glorious cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I needed a sinless sacrifice. I needed a substitute. Someone who was perfectly holy, who could take my place and be the sacrifice for my sin. Someone who would take the wrath of God that I deserved for missing that bullseye countless times. Someone who would take that wrath on Himself, you see. But no man could be that substitute. No man could be that sacrifice. Because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Brother Kevin, what man could never do, God the Son has done. Amen? He was born of a virgin. God condescended and took on the form of a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And friend, He walked on this earth for years and He perfectly hit that bullseye every time, in thought, in words, in actions, in attitudes, and motives. And then in the fullness of time, He marched up to the cross of Calvary, not as a victim of circumstances, but as a volunteer. And there He laid down His life at the cross. He marched up to Calvary, not only as the great high priest, but as the Lamb of God. Not only as the offerer of the sinless sacrifice, but the offering, the very sacrifice itself. And there, precious friends, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, bound Himself to the cross with cords of love. Love for His Father. Love for sinners like you and me. And there at Calvary, God the Father made Him who knew no sin to be the sin substitute, the sacrifice for a rebel sinner like me. Friends, 23 years ago, one night in the middle of the night in New Orleans, Louisiana, I saw myself as a lost, rebel sinner. I saw that I had missed that bullseye countless times. I saw that I deserved nothing but the wrath of God. But then I heard the message of the cross of Calvary, and God graced me with Bible repentance, so I was willing to turn from my way, from my sin. God graced me with the gift of saving faith, so I committed what I knew of myself to what I knew of Jesus to be my Lord, to save me from my sin. I cast my life on the grace and mercy of Jesus. And you know what I realize? God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for me, so that I could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Imagine for a moment that this is not a Bible, but this is the record of all the sins of Ed Lacy's life. Now, this book's not big enough to hold them all, but let's just use our imagination that it is. What happened at Calvary? Watch this. God the Father treated God the Son, the Lord Jesus, as if He had lived my sinful life, even though He was perfect. God the Father poured out arrow after arrow of the wrath that I deserved into the sinless bosom of the Son. God poured my wrath that I deserve for my sins on Jesus account. All we like sheep, friends, have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. But the Lord God, Jehovah the Father, laid on Jehovah the Son the iniquity, the sin of anyone and everyone who repents and believe on Him. That's good news. Amen. But that's only half the good news. Imagine now that this is not the record of my sin, but this is the record of the perfectly sinless life that Jesus lived on the earth. He perfectly hit the bullseye every single time. Well, friends, not only did God put my sin on Jesus' account, but when a person repents and believes in the Lord, God puts Jesus' righteousness on their account. Remember, no one's escaping the wrath of hell and entering into God's presence without what kind of righteousness? Perfect righteousness. But when you're willing to come to Jesus on His terms, God takes your sin. He puts it on Jesus' account. He puts Jesus' righteousness on my account. That's good. God treated Jesus as if He had lived the life of every sinner who will ever repent and believe on Him, so that God can treat that sinner as if he had lived the perfectly righteous life of Jesus. Oh, friends, at midday it became midnight, and He who knew no sin became sin for me. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The Lord laid on Jesus my sin. And God, the Son, drank every drop of the cup of the wrath of God that I deserved. And now that cup is empty for me. I have total forgiveness with God. I'm reconciled with God. I have peace with God. I have peace with my past. I have peace with my future. I am accepted into the Beloved. I am adopted as a child of God, friends, through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be sitting here this morning and you've never truly come to Jesus on His terms. And you may be thinking this morning, Brother Ed, how can I experience this love relationship with God? How can I have my sins put on Jesus' account? Jesus' righteousness put on my account, precious friends. You must come to Jesus Christ and be willing to commit your life to Him as your King, your Redeemer. The only way to enjoy the blessings of the cross is if you are willing to bow to the crown of His kingship. You see, God didn't leave Jesus in the grave. God raised God the Son from the dead. He's placed Him above every name that is named, not only in this world, but the world to come, so that every knee will bow one day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And friends, God's calling you this morning to surrender your life to Jesus, to be your King, and to cast your life on His grace and mercy. That's why Paul said to the jailer man, when he said, "Paul, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Jailer man, listen, you must believe on someone who's not only Jesus, Jehovah God who saves, someone who's not only Christ the Messiah, but you must deal with someone who is Lord." And that's why the Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's why the Scriptures says in Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved." What does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? Does that mean just say, "Well, Jesus is Lord, so I'm saved"? No, that means the grace of God so comes to work in your life that you acknowledge that you've been the king. You've called the shots. You've lived your way. You've lived for yourself with yourself on the throne of your life. But you're willing to acknowledge that Jesus came to buy you, to purchase you, to redeem you, and to save your soul at the cross. And you're willing to acknowledge Jesus to become your personal Lord. You're willing to abdicate the throne of your life. You're willing to adhere, to surrender your life to a new king. That's what Romans 10 is saying. And precious friend, I preach in the Bible Belt this morning, and I preach this truth. Thank God it's preached in this pulpit. Not in many today, but the Bible says, listen, nowhere in the Scriptures does God say that you can use Jesus as your fire insurance from hell and not be owned by Jesus as your king. Jesus doesn't save a person with his scepter in his back pocket. If he converts you and saves you, he saves you with his scepter in his hand. And friend, if Jesus is Lord, and he is, that means you must come to Jesus on His terms. Amen? You can't come to a king on your terms. You walk away in religious deception. You must come to Jesus on His terms. Well, what are His terms? Well, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. The Bible says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. The Bible says that we must repent for the remission of sins. The Scripture says to us, repent and be converted so your sins will be blotted out. How can my sins be remitted before this God who hates sin, who must judge sin? How can my sins be blotted out? God says there must be Bible repentance. And Jesus said, unless there's Bible repentance, you shall all likewise perish. What does that mean, repent? Oh, that means that God so comes to work in your life that He brings conviction in your life. And you see yourself as a sinner and nothing but a sinner. You see that you are lost in His presence. God breaks your heart over that spiritual bankruptcy, you say. And there is conviction, there is contrition, which results in a conversion in your life. There is a supernatural U-turn in your life. I love to illustrate it this way. Imagine that I'm driving down 575 tomorrow night, and I'm driving along, and there's someone in the middle of the road there. And in the revelation of God, I realize that it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I stop the car, and can you imagine? King Jesus comes to the front of my vehicle. Friends, when He comes to the front of my car, He doesn't come around to the passenger side. He comes around to the driver's side. I roll down the window and say, oh Lord Jesus, I'd love for You to ride with me. I've heard how You died at Calvary for sinners and how You rose from the dead so we could be made right with You. And you know what the Lord Jesus would say? He'd say, Ed, I desire to ride with You. But if I ride with You, Ed, you need to know something. If I'm going to enter into this car, you're going to have to move over. I'm not coming in the passenger side. I'm coming in the driver's side. And by the way, Ed, before I come in, I need to tell you something. If I come into this car, I'm turning this car around. We're going in a whole other direction than you've been going. I'm converting this car. You see, that's Bible repentance, you see. And without genuine Bible repentance, there's no salvation. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will eternally perish. But when genuine Bible repentance takes place, you know what comes along with that? Saving faith. This person sees Jesus Christ as their only hope. So not only are they willing to turn from their way, they're willing to turn from their sins, they're willing to turn from their idols, they're willing to turn from any false refuges they've been trusting in and relying on, but by faith they turn to the Lord Jesus and they put their trust and their reliance on what Jesus did through His life and His death and His resurrection alone. They place their faith and reliance in Jesus alone as their only hope for salvation from the penalty and the power of sin, as their only hope to receive that perfect righteousness that we do not have and we desperately need, and that only hope to be delivered from the wrath to come. Let me ask you today, have you experienced Bible repentance and saving faith? Is Jesus Christ your King? Does He live on the throne of your life? That is conversion. Conversion is the implantation of the throne of Jesus on the life, the heart of a person. Have you been converted? Has your sin been placed on Jesus' account? Has His righteousness been placed on your account? Are you a new creation in Christ? If you don't have that assurance, that knowing that you've come to Jesus on His terms, I plead with you today. I beg you today to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him. He's near. Let the wicked forsake, listen, His way. Living that self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing life. Let the wicked forsake His way. And you know what? That person will experience the mercy of God, the abundant pardon of God. They will be justified before God. Their sins is cast as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. And Jesus' perfect righteousness will be placed on your account. You'll have peace with God. You'll have eternal life. You'll come to know God the Father and God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll come to know God in an intimate, personal, love, life-transforming relationship. Isn't that wonderful, friend? Have you come to Jesus on His terms? Or have you just attempted to tap Jesus onto your life? But Jesus really has never been your life. Have you come? Have you experienced repentance? Have you cast your life on His mercy and grace? Have you committed what you know of yourself to what you know of Jesus as your King, your Master? If not, friends, listen. Today is the day. Salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today, you can come to Christ Jesus on His terms, or you can continue in your own way, headed for certain destruction and damnation. You can repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can continue that self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing life, living unto yourself, but the end is the judgment of God in hell. Cry out to Him today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Friends, I'm not going to try to manipulate you into repeating some prayer, a sinner's prayer, repeating that, never saved anybody. You're not saved by repeating something. You're saved when you repent and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll certainly cry out in prayer. But a prayer never saved anyone. You're saved by a person. When Jesus comes in to convert you and be your king and to purchase you, to be your redeemer and to save your soul. But this morning, if God is speaking to you more than this preacher, you know God's speaking to your heart. I beg you in Jesus' name to cry out to the Lord this morning. Right in your heart, just cry out to Him. The publican cried, "Have mercy on me, the sinner." And he went home justified, saved. If God is speaking to you, cry out to Him today. Privately in your heart, call upon Him. Be willing to surrender to Him, Jesus, to be your King. To come and live on the throne of your life. Cast your life on His grace and mercy today. He's plenteous in mercy. He's full of grace. Cast your life on His grace and mercy today.